Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
We welcome you here this morning, visitors. We welcome you here as well. If you are here today and you're with someone, I would want to ask that person, make sure that first-time visitor gets a gift in the back today on your way out. We want to celebrate that you are a big deal to us because you are a big deal to God. And today we are wrapping up this sermon series, Established in the Faith. And we pray throughout this series that your faith, your trust in who God is and what His Word says has become stronger and more established than before. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to step into the second writing that the Holy Spirit inspired through Dr. Luke, and that would be the book of Acts. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, Luke picks up kind of where he left off in Luke chapter 24. And so we closed last week by looking at these symbols that he came, he died, he arose, he ascended, he's coming back. Well, when Luke begins in Acts chapter 1, he picks up with the resurrection, and he kind of lets us know, you know, that road to Emmaus and all those different things that Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Well, Luke kind of lets us know that for 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, he kept doing his thing. He kept showing up. He kept teaching. And Luke says it happened so much and so often, and he taught so many things that the proof of his resurrection was infallible. It was undeniable. It's Luke's way of saying to all the readers in chapter 1, verse 3, it's impossible for so many people to dream or hallucinate about the same resurrection. He's alive, it's undeniable, and we're just here to proclaim it. And so today, after the resurrection, we're kind of fixing our eyes on those last two symbols. How did the ascension of Jesus back to heaven and the promised return of Jesus motivate or launch the church in light of what had just happened with his death and resurrection? So we're kind of going to camp out there. And to kind of communicate this or illustrate what happens in Acts chapter 1 and 2 today, what I'm going to do is tell you a fishing story. I hope you like fishing stories. I hope some of you may have some good fishing stories. Well, I love to fish, and what you need to know is every year, the first Saturday in April is the opening day of fishing season, and it's a big deal in the Schuler house. Let me just tell you, it's a real big deal. So I expect a lot of amens from Steve Rogers and Mitch today, by the way, because we're getting ready to go fishing. We've been talking it up for weeks, and the first Saturday in April is coming, and the creeks are full. They're stocked full of fish with trout from the trout farms, and we've got cane poles ready and hooks. And so we wake up at 5:30 in the morning, and we have breakfast and coffee, and we've got a lot of clothes laid out because it's like 24 degrees. And then as soon as daylight breaks, we head to the creek. And, you know, the first hole that you fish is a pretty big deal, especially when you got little guys. And by God's grace, the first hole had fish. And so the morning starts off, and Jaden and Colson are like, yeah, we've got fish. And they're pumped. Caleb is 2 years old. He's trying to figure out what's going on. And I'm just trying to keep him from falling in the creek. And so the morning starts off really good, and the day goes well. And about 3 or 4 hours later, we're kind of wrapping it up, and we're taking pictures. I think we had like 10 trout, which was under our limit, by the way, and for people that aren't from here. And then our oldest son, Jaden, asked this spectacular question. And man, God brought it to my mind all week this week studying Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're getting ready to go home, and we're taking pictures. And he says, Dad, can I please try to catch one more fish before we go home? Would you just let me go? And so we turn him loose, and he fishes a little longer. But when we think about the promised coming back of Jesus, what we have to keep in our minds, and we just sang it, that when this shout of acclamation comes, you come to take me home. That the coming back of Jesus isn't a coming back to the earth to stay, like he did for 33 years the first time. It's a coming back to get you and take you and all believers home. That is really important as we look at this today. So kind of set your mind or use your imagination. You're in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus has been doing this for 40 days, and now it's day 40. And Jesus leads you and about 120 others out to the Mount of Olives, a mountain or a hill outside of Jerusalem. So you're out there, and he's talking, and he's saying, wait for the promise of my Father, and you're listening. And then someone raises their hand, and they say this in verse 6, Lord, are you now going to restore Israel to your kingdom? Is it time? And Jesus is like, it's not time yet. In other words, it's not time for us to all be gathered together and go home. I want you to go fishing. It's not time. That time is up to my Heavenly Father. He'll let us know when that time comes. So you're standing there and you're listening. And then he says this, and before we read this, it's here I would like to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. We're in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, Jesus says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we gather together in your house as one people this morning, that your Spirit would have the freedom to guide us into all truth. Clear our minds of distractions and let us just soak in what motivated and compelled and launched the early church. Let us as the church today grab hold of what they grabbed hold of then with a firm realization and a deep faith, and let us leave here today stronger in our faith and compelled to share the faith than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So isn't it fascinating that while they looked up into the clouds, God had two messengers already sent? Maybe they would have stared for hours. Well, is he going to come back down? I mean, what's he going to do? I mean, somebody, God had to send somebody to be like, he's coming back, but the next time he comes, it's going to be different. And if you stand here looking into the clouds, you can't go and do what he just called you to do in verse 8. And verse 8 is really like just a summary of what Luke said at the end of Luke 24 in quoting Jesus. So if you could stand in the shoes of Peter, and there were other fishermen who were the apostles of Jesus, and they were formerly fishermen, to put this in real simple terms, in fisherman terms, what Jesus just commanded the apostles to do and what maybe Peter and the others would have been saying is, hey, guys, we get to go fishing. We get to go fishing. When we woke up on Saturday morning and have for the past several years, it's exciting. It's not like, oh, I can't believe you're going to make me go fishing. It's Saturday. It's like, yeah, let's eat. Let's get our camo on. We're going fishing. And so this was really exciting. So think of this. In verse 8, Jesus said, I want you to fish all the creeks in Jerusalem. There's a lot of fish that need to be caught. And then move up to Judea and then up to Samaria and fish those creeks too. In fact, I'm sending you on a fishing trip to the ends of the earth. All the streams that have people, that's where I want you to go. And so it's like, man, this is a lifelong fishing trip, and we get to be a part of it. And I want to use the word we get to try to emphasize this morning. Do you ever find yourself saying, or maybe someone else saying, oh, I got to go to work today. Well, it's Sunday morning. I got to go to church. Well, I can't. I gotta go teach. I gotta go serve. I gotta go count. I gotta go. It's my week to do nursery. I gotta go. But think of that. the picture here isn't a we got to, it's a we get to. We're invited to be a part of what God is doing so that when He comes, we participated with Him in the gathering together of all the people that He comes to get, not rather than those who are left behind. And so maybe for Peter, the light bulb is going off. And maybe for Peter and the other fishermen, they can go back in their minds to 3.5 years before when Jesus first gave him his word. And he said this in Mark chapter 1, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. You step in behind me and with me and learn from me, the end result will be you'll be a fisher of men. Let my word, let my life accomplish within you this one task." And you know what? Peter and those guys had been faithful to follow him. There were bumps in the road. There was problems. There was denials. But they remained faithful to following him. So now they're here. And it's like, hey, you know what he said? He gave us his word. And here we are equipped. We can do this. We can go fishing. Now, when Jesus first said this, maybe it was like, what is he talking about? There's a children's book that illustrates this. It has Peter in a boat and this big net full of people. It's like Peter thinking, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't understand how this is eventually going to happen. But now, 3.5 years later, it's like, oh, this makes sense. He's calling us to go fishing. And so for the next 10 days, if you were there and if I were there, we would have been doing what Jesus said first. Wait. Wait in the upper room where they celebrated Passover and wait for the promise of the Father. And they were waiting and they were praying. And Peter immediately took the lead and said, hey, you know what? We got to replace Judas. So they replaced Judas with another disciple, another eyewitness of the resurrection. And then what God did next is God was waiting for the fourth feast of the spring. And this is called the Feast of Weeks. We know it as the Day of Pentecost. But it's another day, another feast when, guess what? People are coming into Jerusalem. Lots and lots of people are coming in Jerusalem. And when that day comes, you know the story in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there, that the Holy Spirit began to flood into the room, and the only way Luke knows to describe it is it sounded like a tornado. It was a rushing mighty wind. It was so loud that if you were in Jerusalem, you would have been listening. You would have been looking. It would have gotten your attention. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and fills these guys. There's fire involved. No one gets burned. And then they begin to speak other languages. And this is so powerful because what God is doing is it's like that stock truck that drives up to the creek and begins to unload the fish into the creek. If you see the stock truck driving up, you should give me a call because it's just so great to go fish, especially with kids, after the stock truck has dumped. But what God is doing is God is dumping thousands of fish right in front of the upper room. And God is he's doing something so powerful that he's getting their attention. It's like hungry fish. And everybody's like, what's going on? In fact, Luke says, the people that were gathered outside the upper room were people from every ethnicity, every nation, devout Jews. And when they were finished speaking in that person's language, the people said this: we hear them speaking in our tongue, our language. This must be of God. And so in that moment, Peter recognizes exactly what's happened. God has brought us to a fishing hole. And he begins to put bait on his hook. And he's like, I'm not waiting around. I am going to cast my net. I'm going to cast my bait out there. And he does the very thing that the church is called to do. Just give people the word of God. Since God keeps his word, let's give people the word of God. And so he goes to the book of Joel. Now, I don't know about you guys. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Joel in the last couple of years. It's probably not been on your top 10 list. But since everyone is listening, he decides, I'm going to open up the book of Joel. And this is really interesting because you think, well, where is Peter and where are these guys standing? Well, when you look about where the upper room is, this picture is the best one that I could find to kind of help your imagination. The upper room must have been a place that had like a balcony or a really big window, because this picture gives us an understanding that these guys are able, they're in a position to speak to thousands of people. And so imagine you're there and you're in the crowd and Peter begins to speak from the book of Joel. And he tells them this. He says, Joel told us what was going to happen, that there was coming a day when God's Spirit would pour out and people would prophesy. So it's Peter's way of saying, according to the Word of God and not my opinion, here's what just happened. God said this would happen. And then he says this. That was going to happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Again, Joel chapter 2, verse 31 being quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. And so he's telling the people, what you just heard happen is what's going to happen before what's prophesied to happen in the future happens. The Lord is going to come, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be awesome. And now he tells them, here's what can happen right now. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he has set them up to be like, okay, what do you mean? And this is kind of the beauty of what we get to do as the church. Whether you're teaching children, whether you're talking with someone one-on-one, you're trying to give them the word of God that would cause them to be like, what does that mean for me exactly? Tell me more. Okay. If that's what has happened and that's what's going to happen, what does it mean for me to call on the name of the Lord right now and be rescued? Tell me more. And so the picture is kind of this. Maybe this picture helps. Later on in the day, I'm just guiding my son fishing. And I'm telling him, right there's the hole. Okay, yeah, flip it out there. We're just using cane poles. Okay, that is a great cast. If there's a fish there, Daddy can't make him bite. But if there's a fish there, you're doing an excellent job of putting the bait right in the hole, right where the fish would be laying. Okay, now let's go over here. Okay, good. And I'm just encouraging. I'm just helping him to know you're doing what needs to be done. Peter knows I have set them up to now hear and understand what has just happened with Jesus, because he gave them the word of God. And now he's about to say, look, God keeps his word. God did what he said he would do. And so when you look in your Bible, you will find that verses 22 through 24 is three of the most powerful verses ever, because all he simply does is explain to them Jesus. And he even sees some familiar faces in this crowd. And he says, look, Jesus was among you. Jesus lived here. He did things. And then he died. Some of you even helped crucify him. And I'm here to tell you he's risen from the dead. And now he looks at the people and he's like, look, I know the resurrection from the dead is kind of a hard thing. So let me take you to Psalm chapter 16. If you need a place in the Old Testament to talk to someone about the resurrection of Jesus, Psalm 16. Follow Peter's example. Peter says, look, Psalm 16 says, you will not leave my soul in Hades or in hell or the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is Peter's way of saying, look, David, who wrote Psalm 16, died. In his body has corroded, it's corrupted, it's decayed. Jesus died, but God wouldn't allow him to remain dead or for his body to be corrupted. We're here to tell you it's alive. We're here to tell you that what God said would happen has happened. And we're here to tell you that death has been conquered. And then it gets really intense. Because their hearts are being stirred and their hearts are being pricked. And this is going to happen sometimes when you're sharing the word with other people. There are people in the crowd that have participated in the crucifixion. There are people in the crowd that have memories from 50 days ago. This is 50 days after the Passover of, oh my goodness, I participated in the crucifixion of the Messiah, our Savior. This would have been really hard, but here's why we tried to set this up today. There are going to be people that you and I minister to in this life that are going to say, I don't really think that God could forgive me for what I've done. I'm not really sure. I mean, the gospel, it's good news. How do I really, really know that for all that I've done, all the things that I've said, how do I really know that God would forgive me? If you take them to Acts chapter 2 and let them know God offered salvation to the very people that participated in the murder of his son. When you look at the kids in this room and you think how much you love your children and grandchildren, God offered salvation to the very people that cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They had the memories in their mind. So they say what anyone should say, okay, what shall we do? And Peter said to them this, repent, any one of you, whosoever among you. And I hope that when we see this word, we know exactly what it means. Change your mind. Change your allegiance of faith. In other words, you crucified him because you didn't have faith he was the Messiah. Otherwise, you wouldn't have crucified him. I'm now telling you, that was him. He came back from the dead, and he's extending to you the free gift of salvation. This is the beauty of fishing. You're just putting the good news out there. And Peter is saying to them, you can change your mind, any one of you. In fact, I want to encourage you to be baptized. Since you publicly participated in his crucifixion, I want to encourage you to publicly participate in a baptism and let the world know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Your sins are forgiven, and you will have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you really think about this moment of carrying the burden and then hearing those words. That's it. That's it. God keeps his word. Your sins will be forgiven. And so what the Bible tells us is that 3,000 people came to faith that day. And now you might think, what would we do with 3,000 people? If 3,000 people can't even fit in here. What would we do with 3,000 people? Well, it would be easy to get lost in those numbers, wouldn't it? And it would be easy to go on and try to, man, let's find 3,000 more to get saved. But I want you to think of this. Someone sent me this picture yesterday, and I want to illustrate a point since we're telling a fishing story. Every individual among that 3,000 matters. As a matter of fact, as a church, we don't have to try to live up to that number. God's not about the numbers. He's about the individual. And I want to illustrate this. Yesterday, I received a picture from David Gray in Legend holding up this huge, huge brown trout. Maybe it's a brook trout. It's a big trout, whatever it is. Well, I want you to think about this. That one fish made their day. One person in your life that you're witnessing to, one person in your life that you're praying for, we don't have to measure up to 3,000. It's just what God did in that moment. That one person in your life that you're praying for and sharing the word with is just as important as all 3,000 that got saved in this moment in Acts chapter 2. So if you were the apostles, we could now ask, what do we do? What did Jesus teach us to do? If the church keeps growing, what do we do now? Well, that's a great question. We get to equip more fishermen. And this is what the summary of the end of Acts chapter 2 tells us. It's telling us, the church today, we don't have to buy more things and come up with more gadgets and more creative ways to entertain. This next little section says, God gave us a plan, and the plan is really simple. If Jesus told us to go fish Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, then the way we go and catch more fish is not to wear ourselves out fishing. We equip more fishermen, and more fishermen can go fish. And as you're fishing, you equip more fishermen. And as you catch more fish, you bring somebody else alongside of you, and you say, hey, let's learn how to fish together. This is huge. And the early church understood that is the Father's strategy for effectively reaching the world. You train up more people to go fishing. So look what verse 42 says they did with that 3,000. And there's so many new people here in the past few weeks and even today. We want you to know this is the heartbeat of this church. This is the heartbeat of what we're aiming at. And verse 42 tells us this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they took their time. They met in homes. And the apostles taught these new converts what Jesus taught them and expounded on the word of God. They fellowshiped together. They had fun together, but they intentionally had Christ-centered relationships where they were asking each other questions and they were trying to get along and get to know each other and have intentional koinonia fellowship. Luke also wants us to know they had communion. They kept celebrating what Jesus commanded that Thursday night. They kept celebrating the beauty of the gospel and breaking bread because he was broken for us. And then they intentionally prayed for God to lead the whole thing. They intentionally prayed, God, don't let us do our thing. You do your thing. And what happens in these homes, because you can't fit 3,000 people in one home, so this house to house in verse 46 tells us they came together and met like we are this morning. They came together and met in small groups like youth group and Kids for Christ and women's ministry and life groups. And they intentionally ask questions about the Word of God. Now, for some people, that's kind of new and that's kind of odd. For some of us, we're like, man, that's where I got rescued, was in those small groups or in those life groups. And so let me give you a picture of kind of what this looks like when we're meeting together and we're studying. What is God wanting to accomplish? Well, for a two-year-old, last Saturday, he's kind of looking at this brook trout and he's like, this is kind of new. This is what I do with this thing. It keeps flopping in my arms, and he's throwing it down, and he's picking it back up, and he's carrying it around and shaking it. You know what? A lot of times, these studies in the homes and getting to know each other personally and asking questions is very new. It's very unfamiliar. Be patient with the process. We're just trying to be patient with him. And then later on that day, little Caleb man says, hey, he says, I want to try. Oh, man, it did my daddy heart good. I was like, yeah. And he's like, I want to try. So we get him down there later, put a pole in his hand, and now he gets to feel one. And he yanks on it, and he slings it, and his feet are wet, and he's hollering. And then it gets on the bank, and he's like, what do I do now? You know, sometimes as we're studying the Bible and we're growing together, we get messy, we get dirty, we get in the messiness of one another's lives. We share things that are difficult, we share things that are hard. Sometimes it's revealed we don't really know what we're doing in marriage, or we don't really know what we're doing in parenting. But we want you to know that church, the gathering of God's people, is meant to be a place where people get equipped, not come in and be like, let me show everybody else how to fish. Church is a place where people can learn and grow and laugh and even get a little dirty sometimes and say it's okay. But then something else happened later that Saturday. And I went to get one of the boys a water. They were thirsty. And Colson laid down his fishing pole. And the sweet little Jenny Boo Pie said, I've been watching y'all do this all day. I'm pretty sure I got the hang of it. And next thing I know, I hear hooping and I hear hollering, and there's Jenny holding up a big brook trout. And the picture here is this. Over time, as we intentionally study and grow together, people are watching your life and your marriage and how you parent and how you talk to people at work and what you're like at school and who you are on the team. And as you live by the principles of the Word of God, other people are saying, I think that I want to know Jesus more. I think that I can talk to people about Jesus. I think that I can go fishing. I'm discovering more of who God is, and I'm listening to his story and her story and that story of what God did, and I'm thinking that God wants to do that in my life. It may look different, but I'm ready to fish. I want to do this. And so that day is super exciting, of course. But Luke tells us that in verse 47, the church was praising God, just like catching a bunch of fish. Luke tells us, and this passage is like here's what happened in the church over the course of several months and years. The church was praising God. Every time somebody caught a fish, everybody was happy. Every time somebody took a step in their personal relationship with Christ, everybody was happy. Every time someone got saved or someone changed in their marriage, everybody praised God. And they were having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Isn't it interesting that when we keep saying as a church, God, I get it. You keep your word. If we will respond to your word and strive to be a church that does your thing and not tries to, and we're not trying to do man's thing, man's traditions, man's rituals, and just the way it was always said and done, but we just want to keep learning how to do this your way, it's you who gives the increase. It's you who blesses, and it's you who changes lives. Man, that makes fishing so much fun, don't it? It makes church so much fun because we get to be a part of what God's doing. But then there's one more picture right here I want to show you in this section. See, at the end of the day, whenever Jaden went fishing for about 30 minutes by himself, we hooked one more fish and it fell off. Man, he sat there for like 20 minutes and kept trying to catch that fish and kept trying to catch that fish and kept throwing it out there. And guess what happened? Never would bite again. Why didn't it bite again? Its mouth was sore. It felt the hook. And here's the thing. It got hurt. Look, we understand, and we have to keep understanding as a church, that the people in your life and the people that God brings into your life and into the church sometimes have been hurt. Sometimes somebody hooked them, but yanked it, and they got a sore mouth. They've got bitterness. They have anger in their life. They've been hurt. They're harboring something that happened, and it's our job to lovingly keep talking to them, to lovingly welcome them in, to lovingly receive them with arms wide open because we believe what God can do in the long term. Because what happened 2 days later on Monday is David and Dana's life group was coming over to our house, and we had about 30 minutes. I said, hey guys, you want to run back down to the creek? Yeah, let's go. And so they're there, and the boys are standing in the creek, and they're fishing. And I look at Jaden, and he goes right back up there to the last hole that he fished. He goes back up there to that hurt fish. And 5 minutes later, he's hooping, he's hollering, and he caught that fish. And look, this is such a practical example. Don't give up on that one that's been hurting your life. Don't give up on that friend or that broken relationship. Keep praying, keep loving, and keep asking God. God, bring hurt people to your healing house. Bring hurt people into a family of God that will love them just as they are. And then I want to close by asking you this. What do you do after a long day of fishing? You fished all day, you're wore out, you gave it your all. What do? We get to go home. We get to go home. Now watch this. In John 14, Passover night, this would have been so fresh on the minds of the early church. Jesus said this, I know you're troubled and upset because I'm leaving, but here's what he said. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If we could live in this moment of the early church, think about this. They understood God keeps his word. He told us he's coming back, but when he comes back, it's not to stay. It's to get us and bring us home. So that person that you work with or you're on the team with or you go to school with, that person will either go home to or be left here, and it's going to be bad here for those who don't go because they didn't trust the gospel. And here's why we're sharing this. We are a people who are privileged in this life to get to go fishing. It's an honor that God would allow us to understand the gospel and say every day that you wake up, you get to go fishing, or you get to help someone else become a better fisherman, and you get to grow as a fisherman yourself. Watch this. When we look at what's happening in the world right now, it's so easy to become burdened with other things and be like, you know what, I can't do this. I might as well give up. It's so easy to live defeated and be like, I can't do it the way he does it, and I can't do it the way she does it. Why even try? It's so easy to get distracted and get busy trying to give our kids or grandkids everything in the world. It's so easy to get caught up in all the things that are going wrong and never actually make this the priority. The early church said this: we're going to be a people of, whoops, where's it at? Let me go back. There it is. We're going to be a people of faith. We're going to be a people who trust God more than what is happening in and around us. More than who is or who isn't president, we're going to trust God and we're going to do his work. More than what's happening with the virus or what's not happening with the virus, it's not going to change my faith and the purpose to which God's called me to live. More than what's happening with sports, school, and jobs, my God has called me and called you to trust him that he's bigger, he's better, and his purposes never change. Now it hit me. We get to go home after we catch fish. We get to enjoy what we've caught. We get to gather together and sit down as a family and eat and enjoy all that God's done if we choose to be a people of faith. I don't want to get there and be like, man, I really got so busy even with church stuff that I never actually just intentionally love people. What if our children and our grandchildren grow up and they continuously can say, my home church was a people of faith? No matter what happened in this world, they trusted God and they said, we're just going to keep doing what God told us to do, because fishing is a privilege. Helping other fishermen become good fishermen is a joy and an honor, because one day we're going home because God keeps his word. And he gave us his word. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming to take us home. So what if you just kind of think about what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, I think verse 4, verse 5. He said, look, maybe it was verse 7. The time of this event is in the Father's hands. I want you to think that last Friday night as a father, I was sitting there and I was saying, I can't believe in the morning I get to take my family fishing. I can't believe that we're all going to get and we're going to go and it's going to be awesome in the morning. I couldn't even hardly fall asleep. I was so excited. Imagine our Heavenly Father saying, son, it's time to go get the fish. It's time to go gather the people and bring them home. What if we wake up every day and we say, Father, can we please try to catch just one more fish before we go home? That person I work with doesn't know the gospel. That person that I see at school every day is angry and upset. I know there's something that's going on in their life that's so hurtful and so painful that what you're asking me to do is to love them. Father, help me to share the gospel so that we catch one more fish before we go home, because I know you're a God who keeps your word. Help it to be real in my mind. Let's pray. Father, that is exactly what we ask this morning. Let this be a church that is so confident in the gospel, so compelled by the beauty of the gospel and the wonders of who you are, that you have invited us to go fishing and to equip other fishermen. Let it drive us every day. Help us to love people that are very difficult to love. Help us to make you known and to not be distracted by the things that are happening all around us, but to live by faith. Keep the main thing, until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.